This is a message that I have actually wanted to preach for quite some time, believe it or not, actually for over a year, and there just never seemed to be the time or the opportunity to share it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul describes his coming to the city of Corinth. It's hard for us to understand the realities as we read through the first book of Corinthians without understanding the things that were part of the culture that Paul was writing to. There was something very unique and very different in the world that had happened. I want to take you back to the first century. Something had happened that had changed the world of the first century. At the very close of the period before Christ, Caesar Augustus had been on the throne for some time, but he had struggled for a great deal of time to become the dominant power. For the Romans to become the dominant power in the Mediterranean and in the Middle East. They still were at war with the Parthians and the Germanic tribes to the north of the Rhine. And finally, just a few years before Christ was born, the Romans became the dominant power in the world. In fact, they became the only superpower in the world. With it came something called the Pax Romana. That means the peace of Rome or the peace of the Romans. To give you an idea of the similarities that I want to draw here, in the late 1980s, the last real global enemy that the United States had to face down was the Soviet Union. In the late 80s, the Soviet Union began to crumble and collapse, leaving the United States as the only superpower in the world, and began the era of what I call the Pax Americana, or the Peace of America. That doesn't mean there weren't wars, and the Romans had all kinds of extra wars after that, but there was no other great enemy that could stop the Romans from doing what they wanted to do. And there was no great enemy now in our world that can stop the United States from doing what it wants. But with that came a period of tremendous prosperity in the Roman world. And with the end of our Cold War came a tremendous amount of prosperity in our world. That brought some spiritual problems, some spiritual difficulties that we need to understand. The Apostle Paul is writing to the 1 Corinthians about the same time frame in their world that we are living in our world. And what's interesting are some of the same problems and difficulties that they're living with, we're living with. Part of what had brought the Romans to the place they were was the preeminence of their military over everything. The Roman culture had been built on two things: family, your connection to your family, and your connection to or duty to the Roman Republic. in the middle of the first century BC before Christ, the Roman Republic ended. And there was only the Roman state. The family was eclipsed by the Roman army, which became the new family unit of the Roman world. Those are what drove the Romans to be who they were by the time of Paul. With that, Romans lost a sense of who they were. And suddenly this wealth that exploded in the Roman world left them wondering, who in the world are we? Who are we? What are we? They turned to the Greek religions. The mystery religions particularly became extremely popular. And we know this because of all the paintings and the mosaics that were found in Pompeii, which was destroyed just 25 years after this period with Paul. And in those paintings, we see many of the themes of the mystery religions. They were flooding into Greece, and they had come and developed in Greece. The Isthmus area, where Corinth was located, was the very center of all of this. It was the very heart of what was happening. The illusion cult was there. That was the cult of Demeter that was popular in Corinth. There was the Sibyllian cult, which came from further east. There was the Isis cult that came from Egypt. There was the Pan cult that had grown up in connection with the Dionysian cult. There was the Orpheus mysteries that influenced all of these cults. There was the Pythagorean mysteries, which were centered around numerology and numbers. There was Mithridism, which had come from the East. All of these cults were swarming around the Corinthian world, and they were infecting one another with their ideologies. And when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he understands that they are struggling with these things and their attempt to influence Christian thought. All of these mystery religions focused on spiritual experience as a very central part of their cultic experience. They were about the well-being of the individual. What has troubled me in this wealthy society since the 1980s that has developed in America is that evangelical Christians have bought, and particularly Pentecostal Christians, have bought into the idea of self-improvement and self-growth and self-actualization. While there is nothing wrong with improving yourself, there is nothing wrong with actualizing yourself. It is a terrible focus and basis for religion and faith. It is a terrible. Because the only place where your faith matters is inside of you. And that's really what the mystery cults were all about, is what's inside of me. I'm the most important person in the world. I am the most important thing in the world. I am the center of my universe. What a lonely place to be. What a lonely place to be. And yet that was the world that Paul was writing to. That was the world he was writing to, and that's the world he is writing to us about. Because we live with the same problems. The Christian faith, Paul says, is not about us. It's not about me. It is about Christ. It is about the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is about the body of Christ, His people. And I come in a way last position on all of that. The most important thing in my faith is not, am I self-actualized? Am I having a good time? Are things going well for me? That is not the most important thing of faith. The most important things in faith are, is God's will being done? Is Christ being glorified? Is the Holy Spirit allowed to work in and through my life? And am I blessing the people around me? Specifically, am I blessing other Christians? Those are the things that are important. And yet, in the Corinthian culture, the things that had become important in the city of Corinth was, what kind of an experience did I have? Did it make me feel better? Is it going to make me richer, stronger, more powerful? The Apostle Paul, in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, talks to them about when he came to the city of Corinth, a broken man. In verse 4, he says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He goes on to say that your faith might not be in these things, but in Christ. He goes on to say in verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." In other words, our focus is on who is God. What purpose does God have in my life? What purpose does God have in my community? What purpose is God directing us toward? Paul explains that their Christian faith, though based on a spiritual experience, was not founded on a selfish, narcissistic search for the perfect self. What the mystery religions offered was self-actualization. You could have that through a cathartic connection with the divine. And in that process, empty yourself of all those bad feelings about yourself. And then you could feel cleansed and emptied. And then you could re-enthuse yourself with the divine experience. Those were tempting because they petted the ego. Don't they always? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul then goes on to talk about spiritual gifts. Let's see what he has to say about them. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the self same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually. And I want you to get that last three words: as He wills. It is not about my will. It is about His will. And that is a profound truth. This is a video I thought you might enjoy.
So last week we talked about some of the spiritual gifts that are in the Bible. I wanted to dig a little bit deeper into that this week. So what are some of the spiritual gifts that you have?
Bible journaling?
No.
Bible verse tattoos.
That's actually misspelled.
Ultimate prayer warrior!
Freestyle rapping.
Impressive.
Taking selfies.
No.
Snapchat filters?
No.
Facebook stalking.
No.
Life coaching.
Multi-level marketing.
Yay!
Fantasy football.
That's just gambling.
Scratch-offs, baby.
Also gambling.
Minecraft.
I don't even know what that is.
Balloon animals.
What is that supposed to be?
Hot dog.
Netflix binging.
I do that too. But no.
I speak all five love languages.
Lady in red.
Competitive eating.
We call that gluttony, actually.
I've read the entire Bible in a year.
Wow. Even Leviticus?
Lahu?
I think we missed something, because these aren't spiritual gifts, like, at all.
Exhortation?
I didn't know you worked out. What gym?
Ouch. Ouch. This is a vase, actually the side of a Greek vase from 340 years before the time of Christ. The figure on it is called Minad. The Minads were women devotees of the Dionysian religion. They were known particularly for their frenzied, ecstatic experiences. All of these cultic groups were influenced by the Orphic mysteries. I'm going to give you just a brief history, and I encourage you to look into these religions. I'm going to give you just a brief reality about where they came from. Dionysus was the god of wine and fruitfulness. Demeter was the goddess of grain. And those two religious groups kind of commingled with one another. They also were tied with Demeter's daughter, Persephone. Persephone was also known as Hecate, the goddess of the underworld. She was also the goddess of spring. And each fall she died and went into Hades to become the queen of the underworld. And each spring she was allowed to come back and bring the grain with her mother Demeter to the earth. They were the foundations of the mystery religions with Dionysus, who was the god of the vine or wine. They practiced nighttime rituals. The Dionysian religion particularly was popular with women. Women who became devotees to it would travel from community to community in an area, having ritual dances where they would dance themselves into an ecstatic frenzy. On certain festivals, they would literally rip a kid apart, a goat, and eat the flesh raw and drink the blood as a part of their frenzy. They would often take hallucinogenic drugs, and they would take large quantities of alcohol. All of this to help to induce this ecstatic spiritual experience. In the midst of it, they would often prophesy, have tremors, go into a catatonic state where they would literally fall down. Those were all the parts of that. It gives you an understanding of some of the questions that people had on the day of Pentecost, when in Acts chapter 2, they say of the people who are experiencing Pentecost, they are drunk on new wine. Because one of the festivals of the Greeks or the Dionysian religion took place in the spring, very close to the time of Pentecost, or late spring, very close to the time of Pentecost. Am I making you uncomfortable? It makes me uncomfortable. These religions often involved orgies and involved all kinds of things. As the Romans struggled with self-actualization and identity, these religions became extremely popular in the Roman culture. Because Christianity believed in the spiritual move of the Holy Spirit on the life of the individual, there was a great temptation to connect them with these religions. When Gnosticism came along in the next century, Christians became so concerned about this that they moved completely away from the work of the Holy Spirit in these areas, because they were concerned about how close the connections were happening. Instead of the gifts of the Spirit, they moved to what was called later the seven gifts of the Spirit. And I'll be talking about that in just a moment for you. The Jewish festival of the Feast of Weeks, which Rick read about from Leviticus chapter 23, was also called, or is called, Shavuot. It celebrates the beginning of the wheat harvest. There are three gathering feasts in the Jewish celebration. This was one of the three. It was counted off 50 days after the Passover ended. And it was the beginning of the wheat harvest. And they would bring loaves to the temple to offer them before the Lord. It was the only time when they could offer loaves that were leavened at the temple. They were the representation of the tithe of the harvest. At this harvest, they began the tithe cycle for the Jewish people. They began calculating the tithe for the year. So this festival was important from that standpoint. The festival of Demeter, which, as I mentioned to you, is one of the mystery religions, also took place around this time, the beginning of the wheat harvest, because Demeter was the goddess of the wheat harvest. During the Jewish festival of Pentecost, the Jewish people celebrated by bringing to the temple the seven species, which were raised for food in Palestine. Those seven species are mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 8, where it talks about wheat, barley, figs, dates, grapes, olives, and pomegranates. And those are all part of that. The other thing that Jewish people eat during their feast, they eat a lot of cheese because they are celebrating the land of milk and honey. Particularly, one of their favorites is a food called blitzes, which is a cheese kind of food, cheese pastry that is eaten quite a bit, a lot in the German culture, I guess, too. But it is particularly eaten during this particular feast in the Jewish celebration. The seven fruits probably have some correlation in Paul's mind to the seven to the sevenfold fruit of the Spirit that we read about. And if you want to do a little bit of study in that, you can think about that. But the church in the late second century began talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And they identified from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 particularly, the seven gifts of the Spirit. And actually it's found also in verse 3. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And you can count them off now. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So that's the Spirit moving upon Jesus, and he will give him the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. That is repeated in the first part of verse 3, again, the delight of the fear of the Lord, and that's what makes the seven. The Septuagint translated the first statement of the fear of the Lord there as piety. And so that became piety, and the next one became worship of God, meaning the worship of the Lord. So those are the seven gifts that the Christian community recognized in the third century as being the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They did so because they were concerned about the gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because people had begun through that ecstatic experience to move toward a pagan understanding. That's why the Apostle Paul says, you were pagans, recognize that. And that there is going to be a temptation to mix this with paganism. Paganism is always about the me. Paganism is always about me. The faith is always about Christ. And that's what Paul is warning the Christians about. That this concept of spiritual gifts can move toward paganism real fast in our lives. When it becomes about self-actualization, when it becomes about the ecstatic experience more than it is about Jesus Christ and doing His will. And that's what I fear. Because as we become wealthy and prosperous and have become able to do the things that we want to do, it becomes more and more about me and less about Jesus. And God help us. The day of Pentecost should remind us that it is about God and the will of the Holy Spirit. Because it says at the end of those verses, as He wills. As He wills. Not as I will, not as I want, not as you will, and not as you want, but as He wills. Now I am thankful for my Pentecostal heritage. And I believe in the work and the moving of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of stuff right now that's happening that troubles me. But that doesn't change the work of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't change who He is and what He wants to do in us. But it needs to be about what He wants to do, not about what I want to do. Would you stand with me? Lord, thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for the gifts of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we need those gifts at operation in our church and in our community and in our world. So I do ask You that You will send them on us. Bless us with them. But God, do not bless us with them if we will only use them for our own glory. If we will only use them for our own self-edification, for our own self-actualization, then God, do not allow us to misuse, mistreat, and abuse the gifts that You so desire to use in our midst. We are Your people. We need Your Holy Spirit to move in and through us, to glorify Jesus Christ in our midst, to empower us to do Your will and Your purpose in the world. And God, to minister to the needs of people around us, especially to those of the household of faith. Those are the things You have called us to. And we need Your Holy Spirit at work in our midst. So God, send forth Your Holy Spirit upon us. Empower us. Anoint us. prophesy through us. Discern among us. Give us words of knowledge and wisdom. Allow your tongues and interpretation, but God, only if we will use them for your glory and not our own. Let these things be according to your will, as you see fit, and not as we see fit. Praise be your name forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be your name forever and ever, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, move in and through us according to your will and your purpose. Father God, call us to your will to do the things that you want in this world. Let us be your people. Hallelujah. Praise your